welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Grab your copy of God's Word, go with me to Ephesians 6. And as usual, if you would like to see a PDF of today's sermon notes, if that helps you to follow along, if you have a digital app where you can take notes, or it helps you to take notes in a notepad, you can download those at Eastwood Baptist South Campus, our Facebook page, Eastwood Baptist South Campus. Now, we are moving in to the final chapter here in Ephesians. All right, so we're on the home stretch of this grace focus, this great letter to the church there in Ephesus and to all churches everywhere in every age. And this week, as I studied this text, this song kept playing in my mind. It is an oldie, but a goodie. Check it out.
Daddy sang bass.
Mama sang tenor.
Me and little brother would join right in there.
'Cause singing seems to help a troubled soul. One of these days it won't be long. I'll rejoin them in a song. I'm gonna join the family circle at the throne.
Now you might be thinking, what in the world, Ben, does that song have to do with our text this morning? Well, if Daddy sang bass and Mama sang tenor and me and little brother would join right in there, what were they singing? They were singing harmony. All of them were singing, but they were all singing different pitches. But all of those pitches blended together to make this beautiful sound of harmony. And that, beloved, is what should be inside of a family. There should be harmony. Figuratively, dads and moms and children's, I mean, children, we all have different pitches to sing in life. But all of those pitches blended together come together to make this beautiful harmony. At least that's how it's supposed to be, right? I mean, we've all been there before. That moment when harmony is broken, when somebody's actions in the family is singing a sour note, when that note's broken, when it's this dissonant note and they're clashing, they're unpleasant. Does anybody ever enjoy that? Never, right? It's miserable, but that's not how it's supposed to be. God here in Ephesians, he tells us what the keys are to filling our home with harmony, which brings us to today's topic, and it's this: how to fill your home with harmony. How to fill your home with harmony. And God gives us, here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he gives us two keys, and then a third one is related to it. So I want to invite you to stand this morning to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, looking at the first four verses. Now, let me just say, this could easily be two sermons, okay? We're going to combine them together because we're talking about harmony, where they're blended together. Children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we see your word here and we see the standard. We see what you have created us to be. And all along over the last few weeks, God, we've been talking about what can our flesh do and what can the Spirit do. And Father, we're not done talking about that, because this here in this text is simply an extension of that. And so, Father, we pray the Holy Spirit even right now. I know that in this service, there aren't a lot of children, but in our campus, there's a ton of children. And in our church, there are a ton of children across both campuses, from birth all the way up to teenagers. And so that means that there are parents right now, maybe even in this room this morning, or maybe even grandparents who are raising children. Father, I pray that you would anoint us all freshly and fill us fully with the Holy Spirit, that we might do what you've called us to do and to do it well. Father, we love you. We want to live in harmony in our families. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. So grab your seat there. So how to fill your home with harmony? And like I said a moment ago, there's two keys here in the text and a third one that's related. And so this first one here that I want to point you to is not actually in our text, but it's connected to our text. And it's this. Have a mom who respectfully submits to her husband and a dad who lovingly sacrifices for his wife. Now you're saying, well, I thought we just talked about this last week and the week before that. And that's true. So we've spent the last two Sundays talking about this. So I'm not going to rehash it. But it's important for us to note, as I've already said, that chapter 6 is not disconnected from chapter 5 here. They all go hand in hand. So as we head into chapter 6 here, we've got to keep Ephesians 5 all the way from 15 all the way to the end of that chapter in mind. And we learned in verses 22 through 33 that wives are supposed to respectfully submit to their husbands. And that husbands are to lovingly sacrifice for their wives. As we said, that's how God designed husband and wife to live. How? In harmony. That's how God designed for husband and wife to live in harmony. And that, y'all, sets the stage for a parent-child relationship that lives in harmony. So if we want parent-child relationships that are harmonious, then guess what? It's really important then for mom and dad, for husband and wife to have a harmony between themselves as well. Because we've all heard the phrase, monkey see, monkey do. Well, children see, children do. They don't even have to understand the dynamic, do they? They don't have to understand it. Even from the smallest age, they pick up on the dynamic. They copy the dynamic. They'll copy your tone. They'll copy your body language. I mean, you get all sassy. You get that finger wagging or whatever it is that you do. They'll copy your phrases. One day, this dad, he didn't know whether to grin or grimace when he heard his little son playing cars with this boy. And the two cars kind of came into a traffic jam, so to speak. And the son yelled out, "Get out of my way, you idiot." He didn't know whether to grin or to grimace. Because I wonder where he had heard that. Probably from dad a time or 10 going down the road, right? So the same goes for in a family. Children will often imitate one parent and how that parent treats the other parent. So if a mom is disrespectful to her husband, the guys, there's a really good chance that the children are going to try to do the same thing. Oh, dad, you're an idiot. And if a dad is unloving to his wife, it's likely that the children will try to imitate that as well. Oh, mom, you can't do anything right. Get out of the way. I mean, you can just see, oftentimes, if you have a child that is doing something, oftentimes they've picked it up somewhere, and most likely from their greatest example in their life. Maybe not the greatest in quality, but their greatest in quantity, and that is their mom and their dad. So hear me this morning, harmony in the family begins with mom and dad. And so husband and wives who work to live in harmony, and it is, it's work sometimes, they're more likely to have children who live in harmony. They're more likely to have their home filled with harmony. So that's the first key. The second key we see in our text actually moves into our text now. And it's this, filling your home with harmony now moves into the text, and it is to have children who fear God enough to obey and honor their parents. Have children who fear God enough to obey and honor their parents. Guys, it's a straightforward commandment here. Right? It's one of those things that it's like, can I even expound on this? It's so simply put forward that even a child could understand it, right? It says here, verse 1, Ephesians 6, 1, children, obey your parents. Now, it's important to understand here that the word that's being translated as children, techna, in the Greek, it doesn't mean just small children. It includes all offspring. It includes all of those artificial categories that our society has made up, right? It includes babies, toddlers, preschoolers, children, tweens, teens, all of them. So God's talking to every person who is in their parents' home and under their parents' authority. And so if that's you this morning, beloved, God is directly addressing you today. He's directly addressing you. And what does it say? Children, obey your parents. That means, plain and simple, that you do what they tell you to do when they tell you to do it. You act upon your parents' commands. Not in an hour when you want to do it. Not if you feel like doing it. Not when I finish counting to three. Children, obey your parents the very first time they tell you. Now that's something that Christy and I, my wife, we have worked really hard to instill in our five children. How many times? I mean, I'm like a broken record, right? Sometimes as a parent, don't you feel like a broken record? How many times? And you put your hand right here because you feel the headache coming on, right? How many times should mommy and daddy have to tell you to do something? And my children know the answer to that. One time. Now, do my kids always do that? No. Man, they're kids. They're not robots, right? They're not robots. This is not the military. So do we have to remind them from time to time? Oh, man, yeah. Way more than I would like to. Again, they're kids, not robots. Do we have to give them any leeway, or do we give them any leeway whatsoever? And the answer is yes, of course we do. One of the things that we've trained our children is that they may request something different. So if I say, do this, we've trained our children to say, if they desire this, if they want to, they can say, may I do this instead? And that's fair. I mean, again, we're not dictators, although we're parents, we're not dictators. Elijah, that's my 12-year-old, take out the trash. Son, maybe I don't even say it as, that sounded kind of stern, didn't it? Hey, Elijah, can you take out the trash for me? That's much nicer. And he may say, Dad, may I finish playing this game? Dad, may I wait until a commercial comes on? Dad, may I finish cleaning my room? And sometimes we say, yeah, of course. Yeah, I didn't know you were doing that. Go ahead and do that first, and then when you get time here in just a moment, do what I ask you to do. That's fair parenting. But oftentimes we say no, right? It depends on what we've asked the child to do and how badly it needs to be done. And sometimes if it's the trash, it's got to go now. But they get no leeway in ignoring us or disobeying us. And so, children, the straightforward command here is clear. Obey your mom and dad. Obey your grandma and grandpa, if that's the person who has the authority over you, who raises you. Moms and dads, listen, then that's incumbent upon us. It's not just incumbent upon children. If the command here is for children to obey their parents, then parents come alongside that and they help make that happen. They train their children in obedience. And now listen, some children are harder than others. Some children are easier than others. If they were all like that one child in your family who was easy, you would have had 100 kids maybe. Right? I mean, you know, I was talking to a parent just last week and they said, number two broke me. I said, I'm done. It can become so frustrating. But parents, listen to me this morning. That's your calling. That's your calling. If you love your child, you will discipline your child. You will instruct your child to do right, and you will correct your child when he or she does wrong. No, they're not always going to do right. But they should always be taught to do right. But it's interesting here in the text is that Paul doesn't just stop here with obey. Obedience primarily has to do with action, right? Right? You obey by doing. It's an action. It's a call to action. But look at verse 2 here, Ephesians 6:2. He quotes here one of the Ten Commandments, and he says, honor your father and mother. So if obedience is an action, then honor is more of an attitude. I get it, there's action to that, but it begins with an attitude of the heart. It connotes more of an attitude of the heart. And so children, listen to me today. And parents, grandparents, listen to me. God, he doesn't just want your child. He doesn't want you to just do the right thing. He wants you to do it with the right attitude, because God is looking at more than just your outward actions. He's looking at your heart. So that means, let's just get practical, that means without huffing and puffing or mouthing. Whew, I'm so sick of doing this. Boy, I've never heard that. It's without fussing or arguing. Dad, I just did this 2 days ago. It's without telling me it's not your job. This is his job, Dad. This is what he's supposed to do. Or it's sister's turn. No. Obey and honor your parents. Respect them. Respect them. When they ask you to do something, do it. Show affection toward them. Do what they say with a happy heart. One of the things often that, yeah, you're commanded to, but again, think about this for just a moment. Children, one of the things that we have to keep in perspective is how good your parents or grandparents have been to you. And they have bent over backwards. They have given you life. And no, they've not been perfect, but they work themselves to the bone. They run themselves ragged to provide a good life for you. And you should honor that. You should respect that. When they ask you to do something, and they probably don't even ask you to do a lot. And even what they do ask you, it's probably not a big deal. Do it with joy. You see, when you have a bad attitude with it, it displeases God. Now, don't forget, though, again, like I said a moment ago, that Ephesians 6 is connected to Ephesians 5, young folks. Remember, in Ephesians 5:18, God commanded us all, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. That includes children. Obeying your parents and honoring your parents is not just a work of the flesh. Your flesh will fail you. Your sin nature will ruin you. Man, you need the Holy Spirit to help you do what God has commanded you to do. So children, this is not just being churchy here. Listen to me. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Pray to the Holy Spirit that he would fill you, that you might be able to obey and honor your parents, that you would do what they've asked you to do and have the right attitude. Now, young folks, it's really noticed, though, it's really important to notice the phrase there at the end of 6:1. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. And then it's got a three-word phrase that's really important there. In the Lord, right after that. That phrase is really important. What that means, young folks, is that God does not expect you to obey your parents if they command you to sin. So if your mom or dad commanded you to steal or to lie or to beat up another kid or whatever it might be, if it's sinful, you must obey God first. You see, God is your ultimate authority, and he has shared his authority with your mom and dad. But his authority, their authority, is only in areas that are righteous. And so if a parent ever commands you or tells you to do something sinful, don't do it. But let's be honest this morning. And those moments are rare. I get it. There are, in society, there are some sad situations. There are some depraved mom and dads out there who do just sick things, heinous things. But overwhelmingly, the majority of times, parents are simply commanding things that are fine and good, and you should obey. And Paul here gives us two reasons why. First, you should obey your parents because it's right. Look at verse 6:1 again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, who determines what's right and what's wrong? Who does that? Who determines that? Everybody? God does, right? So that means if God says, do this because it's right, if you don't do that, that means that you are actually disobeying God. You are doing wrong. You are doing sin. And I'm not trying to be dramatic here, young folks. Listen to me. This is important that you get this because this is Bible here. What you're doing when you disobey your parents is you are sinning against God. And that, according to Scripture, is punishable by eternal death in hell. Again, I'm not trying to be dramatic here. I'm trying to be truthful with you. Disobeying your parents, it's a really big deal. It's a really big deal. It stores up the wrath of God for you. So that's why I said here, in this main point right here, is that you should fear God enough to obey and honor your parents. Because again, you're not ultimately obeying them. You're obeying God. So obey your parents because it's right. But that's, you know, again, that's kind of a negative one maybe, right? It's right. And if you do wrong, you're going to be punished. I get that. That's maybe not motivating for you. It should be, but maybe it's not. But he gives you a second one. So he comes in from behind and he comes from the front. He pushes you toward what's right and he draws you to what's right. And he says this, second, you should obey your parents because it's blessed. It's blessed. Verse 2 and 3, honor your father and mother. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Again, he's quoting one of the Ten Commandments here and is directly talking to the nation of Israel. That's why he's talking about land and all those things there. But the principle remains for all generations in every nation. If you honor mom and dad, you're going to be blessed. You'll have God's favor on you. God will be for you. God will always be on your side when you honor your mom and dad, when you obey and honor your parents. And so your parents love you. They want what's best for you. And if you'll obey them, your life will be better in the long run. I promise you. How many times, y'all, I mean, you can just testify. You can even share with your kids. I mean, you can be, you don't want to be too transparent. You don't give all the details sometimes, depending on their age, right? But you can be transparent with them and say, listen, man, if I'd have just listened to my mom and dad on this, my life would have been so much easier. And I've got story after story like that. And so children, listen to me. I know that sometimes disobeying, doing the opposite of what your mom and dad says, it seems smarter. It seems funner. It seems wiser. But obeying your parents is always the right choice because the promise from God is that if you do that, if you obey them and honor them, your life would be better. However, I want every child to hear me very closely this morning. Babies, toddlers, preschoolers, children, tweens, teens, all of you. You're going to have moments where you will disobey and honor your parents. And my guess is you've already done it. You may have done it many times even. So you need to understand this morning that Jesus Christ is there to forgive you where you have fallen short. God's standard is obedience, and you've fallen short, yet Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, that you might be forgiven. So children, listen to me. Turn to Christ and be forgiven and be saved, and then go sin no more. That's the call on Jesus, or from Jesus for us. So children, do you want harmony in your home? I believe you do. Then fear God enough to obey and honor your parents. And that brings me to the third and final key here to filling your home with harmony. It is to have parents who love their children enough to patiently teach them godliness. Look at verse 4 here, Ephesians 6:4. fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Other translations that you maybe have memorized say nurture and admonition. Either way, it's talking about disciplining them, instructing them, nurturing them, raising them up. When Paul speaks to fathers here, he's aiming at both parents. Yeah, the father is the God-ordained leader of the home. He's supposed to set the example, but mothers are to do this as well. But it's interesting when you look at the text here that Paul actually begins with a negative commandment, doesn't he? Instead of saying, do this, he says, don't do this. Don't provoke your children to anger. Now, let me be clear. That doesn't mean don't ever make little Johnny or little Susie mad. Because trust me, there are going to be moments when you do what is absolutely right and godly, and they're going to be furious at you. I can't believe you, Dad. I can't believe you, Mom. Your child is a sinner just like you are. And sometimes our children hate what's right. But as a parent, if we're not careful, we can unnecessarily provoke our children to anger. And listen, this list could be really long right here. If we're going to list these out, it could be really long. We could all go around the room and everybody in this room, all 60, 70, 80 of us, however many is in this room, could easily all give a different answer to a way that you could provoke your child to anger. But I want to focus here for just a moment just to give you some examples of what I believe are the most common ways. First, I've thought of seven of these, and I'm not going to belabor these, just want to touch on each one. But you can provoke your children to anger first by being overprotective. That may sound oxymoronic, right? I mean, because you're called to protect your child. But there's a tension that you got to live in between protection and overprotection. Being overprotective of your child will actually cause your child to resent you. It'll cause your child to feel crushed, to feel smothered, and it'll cause them to long for moments away from you where they can experience a little freedom. Second, you can provoke your children to anger by showing favoritism. Think about all the examples in Scripture where favoritism was the sin, so to speak, that brought great disharmony in a family. And listen, children, if you've got more than one, can be really sensitive to this, right? They have a keen favoritism detector, don't they? In fact, sometimes it's too sensitive. Sometimes it gives a false alarm. But one of the most destructive things we can do with our children is to prefer one child over the other. So we ought to work hard to make each child feel special, to make each child feel loved. And those of you that have more than one child, you know clearly, or more than one grandchild, or more than one great-grandchild, praise God. Every child is unique, and every child is different. So there are going to be things that you love about this child, and it aggravates you about this child. There's some other things, right? And over here, there are things that you love about this child, and it's different than with the things maybe you love about this child. And there are some things about this child that aggravate you, that you want to see changed in their life. But listen to me, each child, you've got to find the things that to make them feel special, to make them feel loved. Third, you can provoke your children to anger by playing the hypocrite. By playing the hypocrite, right? A hypocrite's somebody whose actions don't match their words. Do as I say, not as I do. And guys, that really quickly angers a child. It makes them feel, particularly as they grow up, right? The teenagers, tweens and teens. It makes them feel like they're being held to a higher standard, to a different standard than you are, that you're being tougher on them than you're being on yourself. It's important, guys, to lead by example. To be a servant leader who never asks your child to do something that you don't do yourself, that you're not willing to do yourself. Fourth, you can provoke your children to anger by living your dreams and aspirations through your child. Now, that may sound innocuous, right? You just want what's best for them. I mean, this is something that's really important, and they need to understand this. They need to do this, because if they would do this, it would make their life better, you think. Because you love it. And you don't understand, why don't they love it? But pushing your child to do something that makes you happy and what gives you prestige in the eyes of your friends and neighbors, but doesn't make them happy and is not a value to them, can really weigh heavily on a child. It's ignoring their uniqueness. It's ignoring their dreams and their desires. And again, it's going to make a child resent you. Fifth, you can provoke a child to anger by holding them to too high of a standard. Standards are good, right? We just saw all throughout this, right? That we're to raise a standard, a bar of obedience, of godliness. But are your standards attainable? Children need to have standards that they can reach. And if you never let your child have a victory, or you rarely let your child have a victory, that's going to provoke that child to anger, and they're eventually just going to give up. They'll get so frustrated, they'll just stop trying. Sixth, you can provoke your child to anger by parenting with pride and anger instead of humility and patience. Let me say that one again, because maybe particularly for us men, this is something that's really easy for us. Parenting with pride and anger instead of humility and patience. You see, one of the biggest ways to provoke a child to anger is to be angry yourself. Now, there's a place for righteous anger. But honestly, how much of our anger at our kids is actually righteous anger? How much of it instead is just something that made you look bad? That's a pride issue. Or how much of it instead is anger at having to be bothered with the situation, right? You'd rather be in the recliner. You'd rather be reading a book. You'd rather be watching TV. You'd rather be doing your hobby. But now you're having to discipline that child again, and it makes you angry. Or again, you were slighted and your pride's been pricked. It makes you angry. And so you discipline in anger, and guess what that leads to? An angry child. Angry parents have angry children. So guys, that's why pride and anger for godly parents must be replaced with humility and patience. And finally, I would point you this morning, how do you provoke your children to anger? By ignoring the spiritual aspect of their growth. Now again, this is one of those things that may not manifest itself right away. All these other ones, I mean, they're like automatic, boom. I mean, it's like action, reaction. But this one may manifest later in life. Children need to know the Lord. I think that's why he moves right into this next thing right here that he's going to talk about. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't ignore the spiritual aspect of their growth. One of the ways you can do that, again, especially they'll realize this later in life, is to push them to pursue everything else but God. They'll wonder, why in the world didn't you push me to Jesus? Especially think about on Judgment Day, if they never come to Christ, would they have any standing to say, God, my mommy and my daddy, my mom and dad, pops and my moms never pointed me to you? Oh, goodness. They'll wonder why you didn't make it a priority to take them to church, especially if you claim to be a Christian yourself. So parents, your child needs Jesus more than anything else in this life, more than being able to do that sport or play that instrument or do that dance or the ability to pass that test or to get into that college or to land that job. Jesus is their greatest need and should be your greatest priority. That's why Paul, he flips here from the negative commandment to the positive in 6:4. Don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so really, if we're talking about trying to understand what he's talking about here, the most clearly applicable thing is the opposite of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that seventh application is probably the one that he's most talking about, is ignoring their spiritual growth. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This isn't passive parenting. It's active. It's hardworking parenting. It's spirit-filled parenting, going back to 5:18, right? Be filled with the Spirit. This is spirit-filled parenting. Bring them up. It's a process. The word discipline, it implies repeated practice, and instruction implies repeated teaching. I think about kids here in Bowling Green. On Facebook, I'm so excited to see how many kids, maybe even kids in this church, that study and they practice Taekwondo. I think it's so cool. And the color of the belt that the student has, it indicates the level of Taekwondo mastery that they're at. White, yellow, orange, green, purple, blue, brown, red, black. And with each level, a student receives a new level with each skill, right? With each belt, they are recognized as having a new level of ability. But it takes practice all along the way. And it takes an instructor teaching them all along the way. It's a process that takes discipline and instruction. And guys, godly parenting is the same way. Bringing up a child, it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, think about it. How many creatures in the world just have a few months with their child, with their offspring, and then that offspring's on their own? They may have, I mean, some of them may be 6 months. But with us, 18 years. Whoa! So it's a big process. Bringing up a child rightly, it's a process, but it's an intentional process too. It doesn't happen by chance. It takes a lot of patience, lots of discipline, lots of instruction. Your children need to know the Word of God. Moms and dads, you got to teach them the Word of God. You got to show them the way of Christ. I think it's so interesting, so many times in the book of Acts, where Christianity is simply called the way. Show your child the way. Now, it's up to them to do with it what they wish. And I know there are parents in this room that wish their child would have stayed on the path that you showed them. But that's between them and God. What you can do, though, is that it's your job to cultivate, to communicate the Word of God in their heart, that they might follow Jesus. It's up to you to love them enough to patiently teach godliness to them. And I want to say to you this morning as well, parents, some of your biggest regrets, for those of you who are on the other side who have an empty nest at this point, some of your biggest regrets are those moments where you feel like you failed miserably. Like that cup that you had in your cupboard that said world's greatest mom or world's greatest dad, you wanted to take it and smash it because you felt in that moment it was a lie. There's no way that you were that. God's grace covers that. God's grace covers that. Jesus lived, died, and rose again to cover over and to forgive your failings as mom and dad and your failings as grandma and grandpa. Listen, it's way easier to be grandma and grandpa. Or great-grandma and great-grandpa, but praise God for mom and dad. There's forgiveness for failed parenting. As you look at this text, God desires harmony in your home. And if mom and dads will do what God's called them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, and if children will do what God has called them to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, then there's going to be harmony. There's a much greater opportunity for harmony. Here's my final prayer this morning. May the world hear your harmony, singing for a country mile.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that He is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what He has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow Him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.